In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, May 17th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. His mercies are new every morning. The Supreme Court vacated the lower court ruling on the Little Sisters of the Poor contraception case. Turning the case back to the lower courts, the Supremes recommended more accommodation for the Catholic nuns' requests that they not be forced to pay for abortions and abortifacients. The justices wanted to avoid a 4-to-4 split decision, specifically stating that, quote, the court expresses no view on the merits of the cases. In particular, the court does not decide whether petitioner's religious exercise has been substantially burdened. Stephanie Barclay, legal counsel for the Beckett Fund, told The World View that this decision by the Supreme Court is a victory for Christians in America, at least for now.
The Supreme Court issued a unanimous decision that is a big win, not just for the Little Sisters, but for all of the religious ministries that are litigating these cases right now, and for all Americans. The Supreme Court protected the Little Sisters and the ministries before it and said that the government cannot impose its massive fines on them that would be millions and millions of dollars a year. They're protected from that.
Northern Ireland will remain pro-life for the moment after last week's elections. Bernadette Smith from the Precious Life Organization claims a 2.9% drop in Sinn Féin support, and that's a hopeful sign that the country is still supporting life. Queensland in Australia has conserved pro-life laws from the 19th century, but this may be about to change. Robert Pine, an independent member of parliament, introduced a bill a few days ago to legalize abortion for all three trimesters. Just last month, the Queensland Supreme Court ruled in favor of allowing an abortion for a 12-year-old girl because the pregnancy was too stressful for her. There have been nearly 300 instances of attacks on Christians by Muslims in German refugee camps, according to a new report from the German branch of Open Doors USA. The report revealed that 86 Christians had been physically attacked by Muslim refugees or staff, and 70 others said they had received threats on their lives. Here is the promise of God for all His children who are oppressed from Psalm 140, verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. The Target boycott continues to boil. With over 1 million consumers taking their business elsewhere, the Business Insider reported that the number of customers who normally shop at Target has fallen from 42% to 36%. Their statement also said that the brand is at its lowest point in 2 years. Both North Carolina and Texas are fighting back against Obama's transgender bathroom mandate for all government schools. The North Carolina statement protested the directive as, quote, social experimentation, unquote, on students, and the Texas statement termed the order as blackmail. Duck Dynasty reality star Phil Robertson told Sean Hannity on Fox News Channel that he's backing Trump for president because he's a Republican and more likely to support the pro-life position. Robertson says it is a sin, quote, that's killing America. It's not a political fix we need. It's a spiritual one, unquote. Amen. Christianity Today has released a story on alleged sexual abuse and multiple affairs that took place in the Bangladesh mission from 1961 to 1989. The mission, under the auspices of the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, has identified at least 23 victims of the abuse, mostly missionary kids. This adds to the horrific stories of abuse that have surfaced from missionary boarding schools in Senegal and Guinea. Proverbs 25 puts it well. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. The pleas from New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio to boycott Chick-fil-A are not working. The New York Post notes that Chick-fil-A, only open 6 days a week, is outselling McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, and Subway, with average sales per store of more than $3 million a year. The Christian-owned restaurant is planning to open 12 more stores in New York this year. Captain America: Civil War has taken in almost $1 billion in the box office in just 2 weeks of release. MovieGuide.org, a Christian-based film analysis group run by Ted Baer, says parents should exercise extreme caution for language, since it includes 28 profanities and obscenities, but features nonetheless a positive, redemptive message about law and liberty. Fear the Lord your God by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Deuteronomy 6:2. And that's the worldview on this Tuesday, May 17th, in the year of our Lord 2016. If you haven't had the chance yet to pledge $20 a month to help cover the expenses of The Worldview, go to theworldview.com and click on Give. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. You have to admit, The Worldview in 5 minutes is unique. Nobody else pairs the latest news stories with timeless scripture verses. The result? The Bible comes alive in the context of everyday news. To research, write, voice, and produce The Worldview costs money. If you value what we're doing, vote with your wallet. We need 250 listeners to pledge just $20 a month by May 31st. Go to theworldview.com, click on Give in the top right corner, and check the recurring donation box. It's just 64 cents a day. We've spent thousands to get this going, and now we need you to help keep it going. Let's proclaim to the world that God is at work in everyday news.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. Homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the breakdown of Western civilization and the general collapse of the Christian church that has had some influence in the Western world for the last 2,000 years. Bill Jack, also in studio with me today, as we talk about, well, the trends that are developing with people like Carl Lentz out in New York City and T.D. Jakes, who is one of the most famous pastors in the country. They are both making headlines, and so we're going to make some comments on this. The first is that Hillsong's New York City, Carl Lentz, is referring to his church as the gay welcoming church these days. And, you know, again, we're trying to analyze this from a distinctively biblical viewpoint. And we have interacted on this story before, Bill. You may remember a couple of homosexuals planning to marry who attended the Hillsong New York City's church, in fact, sang in the choir. And so Carl Lentz, the pastor of the church, is posturing his church as a gay welcoming church. And we want to interact with that a bit. And I think just one little adaptation I would make. Again, I'm probably not going to put that on the opening sign coming into our church out here in Elizabeth, Colorado. But I might do something like homosexual, axe murderer, pedophile, liar, thief, welcoming church. You know, just add a few more.
Yeah,
I think, you know, to just narrow it down to one particular sin is probably not appropriate. You follow me?
I do. You know, I used to go down to the People's Fair here in Denver. The People's Fair occurs the first full weekend in June, and it started out as a neighborhood block party around Capitol Hill, but it's now kind of morphed over the past 40 years into being the event that kicks off the summer season here in Colorado, in Denver specifically. And I went down there many years ago, and I went around, and there were only, out of 400-plus booths, I only saw one Christian organization. And so I decided to have a booth, and I decided to take a little different approach.
Okay, what'd you do?
I put up a sign, and the sign read, "Wanted, atheists, addicts, homosexuals, lesbians, rapists, thieves, murderers, straight white males, working women." We tried to offend everybody. Mm-hmm. "All applications accepted by Jesus Christ, an equal opportunity savior."
Good.
Now, people would read my sign and then go, "What does that mean?" Because if I just put up a sign that says Jesus loves you in a venue like that, would anybody stop and talk to me?
Probably not.
No. So maybe this is the same kind of attempt to put out to the culture, hey, come as you are, but don't leave as you were.
Well, and I appreciate the fact that Carl Lentz has reached out to the Justin Biebers of the world. We want to interact with Justin Bieber on a following program, but I appreciate the fact that he gets out there and he seems to be evangelizing, you know, getting out of the four walls of the church, and he actually reaches out to people. And so there's two traps here. On the one hand, you've got the ingrown church that just simply cannot cross the tracks, simply cannot reach out and evangelize. They just don't feel like they've got the power of the gospel that's efficient and effective for homosexuals, for axe murders, and all the rest. And so on the one hand, you don't want to fall into the ditch that is in the ingrown ditch where there's very little evangelism going on in the church. On the other hand, the gay welcoming church, what does that mean? It seems to me that it's advertising that people should come and be comfortable the way they are. Now, I'm not sure that's what he's saying, but we need to be clear. One of the important things is clarity. Very important to be clear. Jesus was always clear. That is, he was pretty clear in terms of distinguishing between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is true and that which is false. And it seems to me that sometimes we use terms that imply certain things in the minds of people that see the sign, and they're something different than what they perhaps had intended. So we got to be careful. We got to be clear the way we present things. Should I place the term gay welcoming church on the marquee outside of our church here in Elizabeth, Colorado? That's the question on this edition of the program. I think one of the motives that leads to this particular subtitle for the name of the church in New York City is that they don't want to chase anybody away. But Bill, you think about the work of Jesus. It seems to me that he did sort of chase the rich young ruler away. I mean, he didn't. It wasn't as if he invited the rich young ruler into his church so he'd be comfortable there for a year or two or three or 4 years, and then eventually we'd get to the issue at hand. Jesus didn't allow for that to happen. He took about 3.5 minutes.
Less than that.
It's probably
30 seconds.
Well, yeah.
Answer was 30 seconds.
The exchange.
Yeah, exchange was less than 5 minutes.
Something like that, right. So it wasn't as if it went on for very long, but then he got right to the issue, you know, went to the right to the heart issue. And he said, okay, here's the issue right now with you. Obviously you feel you're fine in, commandment 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, but let's take a look at 10 for a moment. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell all your goods, give it to the poor, go find a nice walking stick and come follow me. And so he kind of boiled it down to the real issue. He loved the man, but he loved the man so much that he placed before the man the most difficult challenge he could ever place before him and called him to repentance on that particular issue.
Yep.
And faith, by the way, because not only did he say, you need to turn away from your greed and covetousness, but you got to turn around, do your 180, and come follow me in faith. So repentance and faith, both presented to the rich young ruler right there and then. Did he really say, we are a covetous man welcoming church? Is that what he's saying there? Or is he saying, no, before you attend the church, before you even become a member of the church, you need to repent of this covetousness gig?
Well, is the church a commissary that dispenses, or is it a caravan that travels through the culture? And that's kind of what you're talking about with the two ditches on either side of the narrow way here for the church. And that is, one is we just open our arms and welcome anybody, but we don't challenge them. Unlike Jesus, who challenged the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. Now, he said, neither do I condemn you, but he said, go and sin no more. And then on the other hand, it is, oh, we're a closed clubhouse, and you got to have your club membership to get in. You can't look any other way than the way we look. You can't have spiky hair. You can't have funky clothes. You can't have a tattoo. You can't have, we get pretty legalistic. Everybody's legalistic about something. I'm just trying to figure out how to be legalistic about grace. And maybe that's what this guy is doing at Hillsong. Now, it's an interesting thing because in Christian Today, Jeff Shapiro wrote about J. Rule, whose real name is Jeffrey Atkins. He's a rapper. And he was interviewed in the HuffPost Live, and he said that the come as you are atmosphere helped him welcome God into his life. Now, it's interesting. I was reminded of your book, The Tattooed Jesus, because in the article, it's quoted this way, quote, he, J. Rule, was moved by the sermon delivered by Carl Lentz, the tattooed senior pastor of Hillsong NYC. end quote. Now, why is the culture so insistent upon saying, hey, this pastor looks like everybody else in the culture? Why is the culture insistent upon saying, hey, you can come here to this church and be welcomed because everybody looks like you do. Everybody thinks like you do. Everybody acts like you do.
You know, Bill, I think it has to do with the fact that our culture is insubstantial and is always looking on the externals. The externals matter so much. It's amazing. I was looking at a interview that a New York City radio station did with Carl Lentz, and he's, you know, dressed in a certain way, and they're all impressed with the fact that he's not dressed in a suit and tie, and apparently that's the main thing that attracts people to his church. Now, if that's the main thing, if dress is the main thing that attracts you to a church, you are one of the most insubstantial flakes on planet Earth, all right? If dress matters that much to you, it's just like music. Music is an external sort of thing. It's not a substantial thing. We're not getting down to the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We're not getting down to the love of Christ in his powerful redemptive act as really the essential thing, the life-transforming nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about any of that attracting anybody to the faith. We're looking at somebody wearing a t-shirt that's supposed to attract somebody to a church. Give me a break. That's not the way that the Paul approached Mars Hill. That's not the way that Peter approached the crowds 40 days after they crucified the Messiah. He's not like, you know, okay, I just got to figure out how to relate to this crowd. Man alive, he just stood up there and preached Jesus and said, you guys crucified the Messiah, which was the most politically incorrect thing he could possibly say. He brought to bear the law of God upon them, pointed out their sins, called them to repentance. And wow, that's not exactly the approach that these cool millennial pastors are taking to the modern church. I just think there's something really off. There's something really wrong with the modern church attenders and the pastors that are leading them. Somehow we're turning ourselves into flakes.
You know, Kevin, it's really interesting because years ago I had a conversation with a youth pastor, you know, because we deal a lot with youth pastors, we deal a lot with churches of various stripes around the country because we speak in various locations. And because we have students who come to Worldview Academy from all over the country, from various denominations. So we were doing a conference at this church and met with a youth pastor just to make sure we were setting up stuff right. And we were sitting there and we were talking about the emergent movement, which had just broken onto the scene.
Yeah.
And he said, well, you know, he said, you know, we're an emergent church. I said, really? I said, what does that look like? He said, because we don't want to be categorized as being the, you know, the old fashioned traditional church. I said, so I guess we're emergent. And I said, well, what does that look like? He said, well, we have couches. I said, and what, really? What else? He said, we have candles instead of lights. And and I said, that's the substantive difference.
That's pretty much it, huh?
And he said, well, he was flummoxed because nobody had ever asked him, what does it mean to be emergent?
Yeah.
He didn't understand the term. He didn't know what it meant. He was going on the, as you said, the externals. But it's interesting because this, let's go back to this article by Shapiro. And this guy, Jeffrey Atkins, also known as J. Rule, he was regularly asked during his tour, you know, of his new movie called I'm in Love with a Church Girl, if he was saved or if starring in the film impacted him spiritually. And he said that he was taking his faith slowly as a result of his encounter with Hillsong. And here's what he said, quote, but what I was really saying is, I don't feel like I'm a part of this yet. I don't feel welcome. And so if that's the case, if because we are stuck in our tradition of coat and tie, and by the way, I'm so glad that when I show up in your bunker, I don't have to wear a coat and tie.
Nice t-shirt, by the way.
Hey,
you do.
Thanks.
That's your best t-shirt,
it
so
is.
Thanks for doing that.
Yeah.
Bill dressed up this morning. Okay, go.
You know, if that's what we're doing, then we are holding a stiff arm out to the culture saying, you don't belong here, if we let our traditions trump truth.
Yeah.
But we need to be proclaiming truth as as we can. Truth never goes out of style. Truth is never irrelevant. But if we compromise truth for the sake of a new tradition, then we're doing a disservice to
and
the
I
culture.
Think that's what's happening, Bill. We take an empty formalism, which much of the American church turned into empty formalisms. So the younger generation says, forget this, and they stomp out. And then they go and they rush into empty informalism. Okay. In other words, you know, let's just go to church with, you know, sort of the empty informalism where there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God in the formalism, but then we go to the informalism where there's certainly no fear of God, and they will tell you there's no fear of God. And so they transfer an empty formalism into empty informalism, empty suits into empty t-shirts. And so again, what's the real issue? The issue is we don't look at the t-shirt. We don't look at the suit and tie. What do we look at? We look at the fear of God. Is the reverence of Almighty God, are we falling on our faces before God and standing in awe of the true and living God and his holiness and seeing ourselves in desperate need of the blood of Jesus Christ covering us?
That's why the Bible says they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof.
And I'm afraid that, you know, you get Church A, empty formalistic church, Church B, empty informalistic church. It's all empty. It's all empty. At what point are we going to fall on our faces and acknowledge that American religiosity has bankrupted itself and we need to find true fear of God and a true faith and a true love that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ? We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here today, interacting with the Gay Welcoming Church. Shall we refer to our church and your church as the Gay Welcoming Church, or shall we just call it the Gay Axe Murderer Pedophile Liar Thief Welcoming Church?
Puppy Torturing Church.
Yeah.
I want to add that to it.
You want to add that as well. Well, you know, I think on the one hand, Bill, it is important that we be willing to wade into the lives of anybody, anywhere. And Jesus was, as was the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. We find this throughout their ministries. And we want to be able to cross these boundaries. We were in Los Angeles International Airport a couple months ago. And this woman who was right in back of us in the waiting area, she just went ballistic. I mean, it was an F and this, F and that. She was screaming at the top of her lungs, vacated the whole area except for myself and my daughter and maybe a couple others. And so, you know, there she was, and she kept screaming and screaming and screaming. And we were sure that there was going to be some civil magistrate, some police officer getting involved, because it was a disturbance. She was the ugliest thing happening in that terminal at that point, and everybody knew it. My daughter took a look at me, and my 20-year-old daughter, Rebecca Joy, was sitting right next to me. She took a look at me. I gave a nod. She climbed over the chairs in order to get at this woman to teach her a little bit about Jesus.
There was a girl fight right there? There was a fist fight?
No, no, no.
Your daughter got a fist fight going?
She climbed over in order to share the love of Jesus with her, and she interacted with her for quite some time, prayed with her, calmed her down, And the issue, I think, with this woman was she had been attending the Church of Oprah for way, way too long, and she had turned into one of the most ugliest persons on planet Earth. But she knew one thing, and that was that I am a beautiful person. She kept saying that again and again. I'm a beautiful person.
Oh, she wasn't commenting on you. Person. She was talking about herself.
I'm a beautiful person. I'm a beautiful person. But you know what? Nobody agreed with her in the terminal. It's very interesting. You know, it didn't matter who it was. Nobody agreed that she was a beautiful person, but she knew that she was because she had attended the first church at Oprah for probably the last 15 years of her life. So the point being that we have to be willing to crawl over the chairs to get at folks who need Jesus because they've been serving the idol of self for way too long or whatever it is. But again, it's a both and. It's a willingness to engage. It's a willingness to help somebody to see the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. But it's also important that once we get there, that we don't obfuscate the message itself. You know, we're able to bring the message to bear.
That's happening because there's a popular song in Christendom out now called In Better Hands. And the opening lyrics, listen carefully to this. It's hard to stand on shifting sand. It's hard to shine in the shadows of the night. You can't be free if you don't reach for help. So far, so good, right, Kevin? So far.
Yep.
Next line. And you can't love if you don't love yourself.
Oops.
Oops. What did Jesus say? What's the greatest commandment?
No man ever hated himself.
Yeah. What's the greatest commandment? Love God.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
And the assumption is you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I groom myself.
Right.
I wash my t-shirt. I feed myself. I comb my eyebrows. I don't have anything else to comb. And I take care of myself.
Sure you do.
The assumption is you love yourself, therefore love your neighbor. But you can only do that if you first do what? Love God.
God.
But
mm-hmm.
this is turning it upside down. And that's the problem in the culture. Let's go back to Hillsong and J. Rule here.
Okay.
J. Rule said, quote, I felt comfortable. I felt like he, Carl Lentz, the senior pastor, was really speaking to me. And that moved me to say, you know what? Now I get it. I can accept God into my life, end quote. Now,
I'm comfortable, therefore I can accept God.
Yes.
Now, there's a couple of problems. One is you shouldn't be comfortable because you ought to be convicted of your sins, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So the first problem is he's comfortable. That's the first problem.
Yeah.
You walk into a church, you're not supposed to be comfortable. You're supposed to be uncomfortable first, and then you're comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Second problem there is that he doesn't see his sin. He doesn't see that his problem is he's an enemy with God. And his problem is not that he should be out there accepting God as much as God should be accepting him.
Mm.
And it's God who reconciles that relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So I think he's missing a few factors there in his testimony.
And this goes back to what we were talking about earlier about the role of the church. You know, somebody summed it up very succinctly by saying the role of the church is to comfort the afflicted. And to afflict the comfortable.
Mm. So if they walk in and they start to feel comfortable, probably ought to be afflicted first. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And, you know, we were downtown one time doing some street witnessing, and another Christian group got involved. They were pretty upset with us because, you know, we were calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus because we're sinners and we need Christ. And this woman sort of accosted me and said, you know, you really ought not to be saying that. She was holding a sign that said, free hugs. You know, she was doing the best she could to be sure that everybody on that street was feeling comfortable.
Yeah.
And so she was offering free hugs, and that was pretty much the ministry of this group down there on the 16th Street Mall. And I pointed out, I said, you know, we're just looking for publicans here. You know, we're just not interested in ministering much to Pharisees. She said, well, what's the difference? You know, I said, well, the difference is the Pharisee says, thank God I'm not like other men. I'm as comfortable as I can be with who I am, you know. And the publican was throwing himself on the ground and crying out to God, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. She said, is that in the Bible? I said, yeah, you bet it is.
Give me a hug. Give me a hug.
I said, check it out. You'll find it in one of the Gospels. Anyway, so the point is that the modern evangelicalism, I think, has missed this idea that we're looking for publicans here. There's you know, two kinds of sinners out there. I was on a program recently. It was the Alan Colmes Show in New York City. And I pointed out that there's just, you know, two kinds of sinners. There's the proud gays, and then there's the humble homosexuals. The proud gays are thanking God they're not like other men. I told them that proud gays are going to go to hell. But the humble homosexuals will throw themselves on the ground and cry out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They go home justified, and they go home to heaven. And so I told him that. He says, what's wrong with being a proud gay? Two problems, pride and homosexuality. See, the problem is the modern person is happy with who he is, but he's not happy with who he is. And I think the...
I'm a beautiful person.
The role of the church, the role of the pastors, is to make people uncomfortable and to make them comfortable.
Right.
You follow me there? It's a both and. And it's not to make them comfortable first, for the first 2 to 3 to 4 years they're attending as a homosexual in that church, attending that church, sitting in the pews. It's to warn them. It's to convict them. It's to bring the law of God to bear. It's to point out their sins and their need for a Savior. And then it's to preach the gospel, and that is what Jesus did in his sacrifice on that cross for our sins. That, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to make people uncomfortable. Absolutely. They come into our churches. They need to be uncomfortable. And then they will find comfort. And by the way, it's the Spirit of God that gives them comfort. It's not going to be the pastor. And ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that also convicts the world of judgment, of sin, and of God's righteousness. The Spirit of God does that as well. The Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word, will convict. And the Spirit of God, through the Word and through the preaching of the gospel, will comfort. That's his role as well. He's a convictor. He's a comforter. It's a both and. My hope and my desire, my prayer for our church is that every Sunday people grieve. And the Spirit of God makes them grieve and grieve. And that the Spirit of God will comfort those who grieve. I want a both and. I want a twofer. On a Sunday morning from the Spirit of God, I want to see some mourning. I want to see way, 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 way more mourning at our church out here in Elizabeth, Colorado every Sunday morning. And I want to see a lot of comfort, a lot of comfort that can only come from the Comforter himself, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we trust that Carl Lentz and the other guys at Hillsong will share this vision as well. You'll find it in the Beatitudes, my friends, Matthew chapter 5. Well, if you'd like to read a little bit more about how the church today is struggling and really struggling, I would encourage you to grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to get a flavor for how humanism has pretty much dominated every single one of our institutions. And people are thinking like humanists, not thinking like Christians. Grab a copy of my book, Apostate, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.